Just before you're seated, if you turn with me to the Word of God today, the book of Ephesians and the 4th chapter. I feel like Brother Glass. I didn't come to preach this year. I've preached a few times in the history of Landmark, and I figured this was my year to just glean, selfishly glean. I want to be here when I'm not preaching, and of course I am here when I'm preaching. But there's more to it than that. I've told several of my friends and I told my people, I came here this year to be fed, especially. I need something. I suppose I always need something, but sometimes I'm more aware of it than other times. I need something. And of course, so far, as all of you here who have been with us, we've got something. Praise God. Really got something. I wanted to express my appreciation to Brother Haney, since I have this opportunity this year, for sponsoring Landmark. I have to be honest with you. When it first started, I thought, oh, another meeting. We've got so many meetings. And so I looked at the calendar, and I came some, and some I didn't, and some I couldn't. But as Landmark progressed, I think the name was a preview to what it really has become. A landmark. Amen. I enjoy singing, and I enjoy music, and I enjoy all kinds of things, especially with our brethren. But now, more and more, I hear others express the feelings of my heart. Hey, I'm going to make Landmark an annual thing in my life, because where can you go in the world, and where can you go in the calendar to get preaching like we get at Landmark? Praise God. When I first got the list several years ago, about 14 preachers, and particularly the first time I was asked to speak, I thought, hey, there is no way. Never in this world in 3 days can this many men preach. They'll have to politely ask some, or some will have to politely offer to, well, let me wait till next time. But I couldn't believe it all. Amen. Just a song here and a testimony there, and a prayer yonder, and just preach, preach, preach. Isn't this marvelous? Praise God. I was gratified to hear Brother Haney announce last night that Landmark had never gone in the red. But then, being a pastor as I am, and a lot of you here, really, that's not true. What they mean is all the particular upfront expenses that they have earmarked for putting on this particular effort have been covered. But that doesn't talk about the payments and the insurance and the heating bill and the electricity and the staff and all these things that go on to provide such a wonderful, wonderful time. And so that's why I really appreciate Brother Haney and his staff and this wonderful school and this marvelous church. Thank you for making Landmark possible in my life. In the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, under the edifying of itself in love. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You today for this privilege. We thank You today, Christ, for these blessings. We thank You for meeting with us here amongst Your great fellowship of people. Thank You for these preachers that have fed our souls already, God. Thank You, Master, for these preachers that sit out here before me in the support of Your Word. Thank You for all the saints of God that have gathered here in faith, Christ, that You would speak to us together. We ask now that You would talk to us once more during this hour. We'll give You the praise and the thanks and the glory, and we believe You in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I'd like to talk to you this afternoon on a subject that I'll entitle The Reward of Perfection. The Reward of Perfection. Now, the Bible explains to us that there are perfect men. Of course, that's hard for any of us to consider at first glance. But the Scripture speaks like this in one case, Mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man. In the fullest sense of that word, the only one that you and I could truthfully consider would be Jesus Christ. But I believe there's really more to it than that. In the first book of Job, you will recall that the Bible speaks of this great man of God and says he was a perfect man. In fact, is not only does his book begin that way in chapter 1, verse 1, but a chapter or so later, the Lord repeats that claim to his accuser. When the sons of God had gathered and Satan came also, the Lord asked him, have you considered Job? I don't know who all Satan was running down that particular meeting that he was allowed to intrude upon the sons of God. But the Lord stopped him anyway in his spiel and said, you haven't considered Job yet. And then God repeated the claim of the first verse of that book and said, he's a perfect man. A perfect man. I wonder, and I'm sincere, I wonder in looking upon this great audience today, how many perfect men there are here. How many perfect women of God are present. Now, there's something peculiar about our language, and there's something that's very spiritual about this Word of God. If you, and of course you have, followed the whole book of Job through, I think you will have found out in the consummation of the matter that Job really wasn't perfect. In the complete sense of the word, he was not perfect. It seemed that the first few chapters he could take anything. God turned the devil loose on him and said, the only thing you can't touch is his life. And of course, the devil started down the line. His wealth, his business, his kingdom, his servants, his help, and finally, it seemed, his wife. And then the devil came at him even more personally, his own body. As he sat there in that pile of ashes with the broken things left of his house, trying to find some relief for his body that was covered with its boils, Job realized, hey, everything I have is temporary except one, and that's God. And it did seem like to me in the first few chapters, what a man. What could not he take? What else could the devil throw? He took it all. And yet he did not sin. His friends came. And you know, even after the devil's through, sometimes our friends can perfect us. And I suppose from that book comes the saying, with friends like that, who needs any enemies? They came. And they went over Job's situation. But strangely enough, they didn't come to bring any feathers or any crowns. And you'd wonder after they got finished if they really came to bring any comfort. They said, Job, no, you're not fooling us, man. I mean, you got to have something covered up here. Things don't come without a cause. There's sin someplace. I mean, God throws all of us a curve now and then just to see if we're awake. But look, man, the whole roof's falling in on you. Now fess up and let us help you out of it. But Job protested his innocence. And really, this is the point where Job seems to start getting into trouble. For when Job began to vouch for his own righteousness and answer for his own self, after a while, the thing that really was imperfection in his whole picture boiled to the surface. And what all the other purposes of this great book of stories in there for me and for you, I think also that was part of God's plan for Job. Devil, you go to work on him. And even though I've considered him perfect, before you have leave to start, know one thing, when you get through, he'll be better than he ever was. Hallelujah. Now, how can you be better than perfect? God said he's perfect. And yet the Scripture promises us everything works together for the good. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In the last few chapters of that book, the way I understand it, Job's imperfections and Job's faults boiled like a cauldron with the silver in the pot. It boiled to the top. And God got a chance to rake out the few dregs of his life. So hidden from most and so hidden from the casual reader and observer, and that one would experience such shallowness. But he raked it off the top. Finally, after all of these things were said and done, self-righteousness escaped the mouth of Job. He almost blamed God himself in the questions he asked. Lord, why did this happen? What have I done? I've done nothing but right. I have tried to do my best. There is no sin in my life. You've not charged me with that. Then why have all these things come? And self-righteousness boiled to the surface. And Job finally did see the bottom of his heart. And he bowed his head to the ground and cried, Lord, I heard about you. All my life I've tried to find out about you. But now, God, I see you face to face, and I hate myself. I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Finally, the facade, finally the counterfeit, finally even that which was with honest intentions broke from around that which God would have come forth only of his own making. And Job realized, only he that's within me is perfect, and I am a miserable man. I hate myself. Now, I say that all that to say this. God does not count perfection as we do. For like men as we are, we look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We weigh actions. God weighs motives. We weigh results. God weighs potential. His ways are higher than ours as far as the heavens are above the earth. He does not count as we count. And so he could call Job perfect, and all the rest of the world would have to agree because they did not see his hidden faults. And God counted it with honesty. And he counted it with true motives. And he said, I'll take care of it, and you'll be more perfect than you ever were. I'd like you to notice one more thing quickly before I leave this man. The Bible speaks of him as a saint. Our world that we live in today, they don't really realize what a saint is. And sometimes I wonder if we do. My last pastor, Brother Lehman Reynolds here, he taught us that it takes 7 years on the average to make a saint. And my Lord, I found out it takes longer than that for some people. And likewise, there are a few that amaze me. I think they attained it in a much shorter time.
What is a saint? Why could God call Job a saint? He never was baptized in Jesus' name. He never spoke in tongues that we know about. Why could God call Job a saint? The reason that God could call Job a saint is the reason why we could call one another saints. And hopefully we can measure up to that confidence. Because Job was a man who lived up to all of the light that he had in his day. God help me in hearing this preaching already, and the preaching I'm going to have to me yet today and tomorrow. God help me to live up to all the light that He gives me. For to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But a perfect man, in a nutshell or a simple definition, is one who's doing all he knows to do with what he has to do with. Praise God, saints. Is that where you are this morning or this afternoon? Is that why you came? Is that why you're going to go home different? Because you're going to do everything you can to live up to all that He gives you. Praise God. The Apostle Paul prayed for his churches, and in that he prayed for us, the offspring of his apostleship in the Gentiles. He said, I pray God preserve or keep you. And then he elaborated. He said, wholly or completely. And then he enumerated it. He said, spirit, soul, and body. God's interested in how I feel. God's interested in what happens to this old man here. God's interested in how my life goes. He's interested in the needs that He supplies for me. He's interested that I have a good time in this world. He said it was His good pleasure, His pleasure that His children eat the good of the land, the fat of the land. And I believe that. But more important than all of this, and the greatest miracle that could ever take place for me amongst all those that already have, the greatest miracle is the fact that He promised me if I'd be faithful, He'd perfect my spirit. So that one of these days, praise God, it could be so injected with His. It could be so saturated with His. It could be so perfect with His that He could say, come up higher. Hallelujah to God. The world's not good enough for you. I've got a place fixed for you, and you'll live with me in it for eternity. Come up higher. So that God may be all in all. Hallelujah. What was He talking about? He gave us a little insight in the 12th chapter of Romans and the first verse. He said, that you may become a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Oh, that's quite a step. And I notice when God refers to the place He wants us to be, He always starts from Himself outward. Isn't that the way we do it? When we think of God, we start from the carnal and go through the material and so on, and we hope that we can begin to understand our place in the Spirit. But He said, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's an ultimate thing. That's a goal. That's a place of perfection. And then He added, holy. That's the middle of the road. That's really the least that God in the long run will accept. And then He added, though, the word acceptable. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, as Brother Glass said this morning, and Brother Benson, and that was tremendous. I'm going to fear, but I'm going to go ahead and tread a little bit. I don't believe that there is just one will of God. Now, if your pastor preaches that, and if that's what you preachers believe, that's fine. But I don't believe there is one will of God. He went on in the second verse, and he said, that you may prove, Paul writing to all of us, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In our Christian school, the lowest grade we accept is 80%. And in a united effort in our section called Christian Service Training Institute, each Monday night with four classes. The men of our section, the pastors of our area, the least they will accept is 70%. In a lot of schools in this world, which you and I have been acquainted with, they'll go as low as 60%. That's pretty low, just retaining 6/10 of what is given to you. But it is a strange thing to me, and I don't actually understand all of His mercy and long-suffering. Did you know that God will accept 30%?
Oh, yes.
It's not His will that any should perish. He not only makes allowances for the ignorant, He not only makes allowances for the slow, He even makes allowances in a large part for the lazy. Yes, sir. He said that seed was sown. He said it would come forth if it was sown on honest ground. The thorns would take their toll, and the thorny ground would take its toll, and the birds would take their share. But He said that which was sown on honest hearts would bring forth. But lo, He had to divide it down in its yield. Though it was pure seed, and should none fall less than 100 marks, yet He said some will bring forth only 60 and some 30. God does not grade on a curve, and neither does He grade in one single mark. He will receive down to 1/3. There is no excuse for anybody to be lost. Nobody. Nobody. That you may prove what is that good, what is that acceptable, and what is that perfect will of God. God wants us to reach perfection. Now I realize, in the broadest sense of the term, I'll never be perfect until Jesus comes and catches me up to His perfect self. I realize more and more, in fact, as I grow in the pastorship of my congregation, my church will never be perfect, never be perfect in the broad sense of the term until Jesus Christ comes and catches those out of it that are prepared to go in the rapture of the Lamb. And then a perfect church, just like our perfect Savior. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you something else. There are times when God considers me perfect. Hallelujah. When He puts me up against a drunk, He does. Hallelujah. When He puts me up against an adulterer, He does. When He puts me up against an atheist, He does. When He puts me up against an agnostic, He does. Now, I'm not to compare myself with you, but I suppose God does. And Lord, God knows if I'll ever be perfect along that line. But I want to be like the Apostle Paul. He said, not that I have attained to, but he said, striving for perfection, reaching for the mark of the prize of the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he said to himself as well as anyone else, I die daily. Every night I get the records out. Every night I get the marks down. Every night I weigh myself in and I know I'm short. But I'm going to die out to that which I didn't reach and make it a prize for the next day. I'm going to get up, hallelujah, with that on my mind. I'm going to go as I can go with all I have to go with. And I'm going to do my best. Hallelujah. And I believe, though the Apostle Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners. Though he said, I am what I am only by the grace of God. I believe that God would have said, there's a perfect man. And that's why the Apostle would say with such weight and authority, you follow me as I follow Christ. It humbles me when I get notes from my congregation. It humbles me when I get gifts. It humbles me when I hear their testimonies in our church. It humbles me when I see the glow of love and admiration in their eyes. And they write little things like, God help me someday before I die to be like you, preacher. God help me someday that I can have the perfection in my life that you exemplify to this church. God help me somehow someday to be as sweet and to be as spiritual and to be as prayerful. And I thank God they don't know my faults. But somehow, Christ Jesus reproduces the best of me in their image and in their confidence. Hallelujah to God. And in their weighing of their leader. And I can somehow yet through the faith of the promise say to them, you follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me when I'm following the flesh. Don't follow me when I'm giving in to the old man. But you follow me as I walk on toward Calvary. And in that perfect state of doing all we know how to do, Jesus Christ is going to call us home one of these days and give us what He has prepared for us from the foundation of this world. Jesus Christ likened His church to a bride. First of all that is required of her is love. Do you love me? Do you love me? All that a man was looking for in this world was for a woman that loved him. And he had to sift through all kinds of things, sift through all kinds of claims, sift through all kinds of professed intentions and sometimes honest intentions. But there came that day in his life when he found that one that he felt as she felt that she loved him. And that's all she brought to the altar was love. She heard some strange words in the ceremony. As the preacher said, repeat after me. I take thee, such and so, to be my lawfully wedded husband. Until death do us part, to love and to cherish and to obey. Yeah, it was flowers and it was candy and it was nights out on the town and it was banquets and it was love letters. But now, before the altar, and to obey. And so, when that bride becomes a wife, then she learns submission. Well, I would like to have two pair of shoes, but you say we can only afford one this month. Well, I'd like to go home every Christmas, but you think we can't go home till next Christmas? And so she learns submission to the purpose of her husband. For God had chosen her for His helpmeet. And then, eventually, and God knows how long, someone said it takes 5 years to adjust a marriage. And I found that just about true. Maybe Brother Reynolds had the right idea. Maybe if it takes 7 years to make a saint, it takes 7 years to make a wife. Or a husband. Except he's not to submit. And so, but there comes that final place in her life when that top step is taken. She not only realized as she did that first time that she loves him, and she not only realizes as she finally came to be able to do that she must submit to him, but finally there comes that place in her life through his faithfulness and through his alignment to the Word of God that she respects him. In fact, as the Bible uses the word, reverences him. We make a joke out of it, but I don't think that Sarah was teasing when she called Abraham Lord. That's the only time my wife ever called me one, when she was teasing. But Sarah wasn't teasing. My Lord. She realized that the character, she realized that the spirit, and even though she knew his faults, and even though she was close enough to see his failures, and even though she realized, in the broadest sense of the term, he was not perfect, he was perfect to her because he was her head, he was her leader, and God marched in him for her life. And she reverenced him. And I don't believe a daughter can submit to God any more than she reverences her father. And I don't believe a wife can submit to Jesus Christ any more than she respects her husband. And so some things had to take place here. They had to take place. And there is that deepest of affections. And there is that closest of communions. So much so that the most complete way the Bible could describe it is that these twain shall become one flesh. They shall leave father and mother, and these twain shall become one flesh. And the marriage brought sanctity. It brought sanctity. It brought
a commitment to each other. It brought an exclusiveness from the others. It brought a total submission of each to the other's needs. And there came that period of adjustments. Adjustments. Giving in this will. Bending mine. Putting away selfishness. Not just thinking of myself. Doing for the whole instead of the parts. Doing for the both of us because we are one. Not just what I want, but what she wants. What pleases her. What can I do to make this togetherness? What can I do to make this union, this unity? And then there comes a preparation process. A preparation of the minds. A preparation of the attitudes. A preparation of the schedules. A preparation of the home. A preparation of all things. And this preparation takes place over a span of about 9 months' time. For God had said to Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. And so like the seasons of the harvest, fall, when everything was shut tightly in its shell, in its cocoon, secluded away, just kind of for itself. And winter, when the rains came and beat and the storms tossed and turned. And then spring, when life came forth with all of its fresh promise and bloom and fragrance. And looking forward to one great event of the hot, hot summer. Harvest! 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 Of course, I believe in bearing children. Of course, I don't believe a marriage is complete without it. I don't believe that birth control is wrong, however. I don't believe that you have to have a child the first 9 months. Isn't it strange when you read down through the book of Generations that such and such was 130 years old and he bore his first son? And such and such was 500 years old and he had a boy. We think we're mature at 18. Yeah. You know, I teach our couples. The Lord wanted you to marry and the Lord wanted you to produce children for Him. Of course, there's a lot of difference between our world and Adam and Eve's. There are a lot of children running around. I think it'd be just a little different. I don't think God intends any more for us to have as many as we see that we can have. I know one thing. We're not to have any more than we can take care of. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. And that doesn't just mean a rich man should have plenty and the poor none. That means when you can take care of their body, and when you can take care of their soul, and when you can take care of, to the best of your ability, the spirit that God wants in that vessel, that God wants there for eternity. Oh, no wonder as the preacher preached to us last night, that God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. Yes. Hallelujah. I'll bless it through Hagar also. That child shall be a great nation. But I want to tell you, my real excitement, my real promise is through the son of the free woman, the son of faith. That's the boy I'm going to bless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. That love, that joy, that learning, that submission, that reverence is all come about because God finally wanted a mature relationship. Why should it be that God should send a child along to be loved before you can love one another? Why should it be that God should send a child into a home to be adjusted to a world of his own before you've adjusted yours? But after a while, that couple says, all things are ready. It may not be 5 years, as I mentioned earlier, of course, but all things are ready. We've learned to share each other. We've learned to submit to each other. We've learned to be one. We've learned to put our spirits together. And now Jesus Christ would have us multiply ourselves in our successful relationship. He'd have us multiply ourselves in the image that He wanted, in that of a family. He wants us to produce Christians that know how to pray, Christians that know how to adore and respect His Word, and Christians that know how to be obedient to His will. And God wants His church to grow. Yeah. Hallelujah. He wants His church to grow. Well, that would be a point that couldn't be argued, because even down through the time of His people, always barrenness was a curse. It was a curse. For a couple not to be able to have children was a curse. And when they displeased God and got off the track of truth and righteousness, He said, I'll close the womb.
Yeah.
It was not only a curse to their promise, it was not only a curse to their honor, it was not only a curse to their increase, but it was a blessing to God that folks in that frame of attitude did not go on bearing children like themselves.
Right.
Now, I want to tell you something. Hitler had the right idea. He just didn't have the spirit to put it in action the right way. His idea, and I think a part of it was genocide, was we'll kill off all of the wrong kinds of people. We'll kill off all the inferior thinkers. We'll kill off all the bad attitudes. We'll kill off all of the inferior races. And of course, he got it wrong in the first place because he thought, now the Germans is the supreme race. And so his eventual plan, I believe, was to kill everybody but the Germans. We feel sorry because he got so far with the Jews. And even in our day, we have a sense of that. Some time back, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to University Hospital and with a particular lady, all over, I think it's 40 in that county, there is a government program that they can go through special attention because after that age, the risk of a baby being born with Down syndromes becomes quite significant. And so they took this woman in, and my wife and I were privileged to be involved. And they prepared her, and then the doctor pulled away the sheet a bit, and he put in a big, long needle. I'm not exaggerating. And they had a screen going there with a viewer, and they had a sound scope. And they moved it across her abdomen, and as they moved it back and forth, it began to paint slowly in darker tones, images on that screen, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, they pointed out to me, and I began to see, there is the head of the child inside that woman. And then a little bit, they had the picture dark enough, and they stopped the sonar scope at one particular point, and they flipped another switch, and a little bit of action began to take place on the viewer. And then they turned to me and they said, that's the child's heart beating. And I stood amazed. Here I was actually seeing the form of a child in the unborn state, and not only that, I was actually seeing its heart pump. And I stood amazed. A little while later, they brought that long needle in, and I started getting sicker and sicker. And they got it that certain place that they'd already marked a safe spot, and they began to thrust it in. They thrust it down there into the amniotic sac, and they began to pull fluid out of that mother. And the idea was, they would take those cells from that amniotic fluid around the unborn, and that grow cultures. And about that time, they had to take me out and lay me down across the hall. But sometimes later, we were privileged to come back, and we sat in a little room here with the counselor and the lady and so forth, and they laid them out there before us. And I'm sorry, I forget whether it's 24 or 26 chromosomes. Had every one of them there on slides. And they began to point them out to us. And, of course, what they were looking for was, would this woman need special help? Would she be bringing a child into the light, into the world that would be imperfect, far imperfect, that would be a potential mongoloid? And then they came across two chromosomes, and they said, this is the XY chromosome. These two right here tell us, this unborn child is a girl. I thought, God, if they're that concerned about humanity, What do you see in your church? Did you know that God was so concerned over revival that not only did He have laws to protect regular human life, He had laws to protect the unborn. If a man injured a woman with child, he paid a high penalty at the request of her husband. What do you say about this man? He's injured your wife and the child that's to be yet born to your family. What do you say? And that's how God is interested in revival. Hallelujah. I think so many times when we're not even aware, we don't even have the ability to understand. God rolls in His special equipment. He sets up His sonar scopes. He moves about, my friend, with His particular screens, as it were, so to speak. He draws out His long needle. He reaches it down into the heart of the church. He pulls out the fluid, if you please. He lays it out on His slides. He lets His cultures form, and He looks down there. Now, what is this church doing? And what are they producing? And how is it going to be like? You know why we have so many weak Christians in this world? Because we have so many weak mother Christians. And oh God, help me to realize as a pastor, the reason my church is so weak sometimes is because the father of the church is weak. Help me to know how to love. And when I have found out what true love is, help me to know how to submit. And when I have adjusted enough to be called in submission, help me to understand that the highest purpose of life is to reproduce something in the Father's image. He wants a healthy mother because He wants a healthy child. Hallelujah. Now wait a minute, preacher. I believe a man can open his doors tomorrow and have someone get the Holy Ghost that night. That's true. Because we're two or three gathered together, there's a church. And if the man and his wife are spiritual enough, they can produce lambs. But I want to warn you of something else. If his ministry isn't adjusted, if his ministry isn't matured enough, and if he's not able to secure the mother of that child, the church, if he's not able to feed her and make her healthy, where the mother can take care of that baby, it'll die on their hands. It'll grow warped and deformed. It won't make it right. I used to pray, God, give us 50 souls, give us 100. And one day, a leader of our group, he shocked me. He said, why, most churches, if God gave them 100 souls, it would kill them. They couldn't take it. At first I didn't believe that. And I thought to myself, and I told someone, I'll tell you one thing, it might kill me, but I sure like to die trying. And so, it's winter, and it's spring, and it's summer, and it's fall. And what's He trying to get us ready for? He's trying to perfect us. Because there is a reward of perfection. Several years ago, I realized National City was not really perfect in a lot of ways. But the particular way I realized it might shock you at first. And the first few times I hit on it, all I did was knock the wind out of their sails. I guess I was doing it like these men was preaching about this morning, trying to skin them or knock them over the head with it. But then I realized it's your responsibility. If they're shallow, you're the one has not dug them in yet. The reason I knew they were shallow was because they shouted all the time. Don't faint on me, I'm not finished with that statement. But they didn't keep the victory. It came to be that we came to church for one thing. Someone's got the key. Someone's going to lead out. Somewhere we're going to touch God. Somewhere we're going to have a shout and a dance. We can't go here, home here, without running around the church and talking in tongues. Now, I believe in that. I like that. I share in that. But then next service was the same thing. As someone preached here this morning, we're all emptied out, God. Oh, we need a... Oh, God, there are times, I suppose, Lord, in the prayer room or someplace, and there's times for those quiet services on Sunday morning, I know. But, God, we need a gully washer tonight. I'm all leaked out here, Lord. God, You've got to do something to pump me up again. Someone's got the key. Someone's got the word. Someone's got the right course. Someone's got the right message. Someone's got the right testimony. This thing's got to explode tonight. I've got to have it.
And we're almost like a drug addict living on only the high. What kind of a love do you think that would be that say, "All right, dear, man, I've enjoyed a lot of things with you, and just as long as we have joy, I'll enjoy it with you. But you come around moping and grieving and so forth, and I don't tell you, I'm gone." No, no. The Bible says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice," but it says, "Mourn with them that mourn." I'm so glad my wife could not only laugh with me when I laughed, but she could cry when I needed to cry. And there are times in our life, if she hadn't understood what was going on down here, maybe even better than I did, she would have walked off. She wouldn't have put up with this old molly grub locked up in the bedroom and couldn't find a way out of the bottom of the pit. And so, I got to checking it out. And we just went from revival. Oh, I mean, we had revivals. We knew how to shout and the glory of God would come down and God would bless us in our ignorance. You know, most of the blessings we get are on a credit. Half of them is because God feels sorry for us. And the other half, He has faith we'll do better. And you know what I finally realized our church was? It was like jacking up a 460 horsepower engine. That's about the only place we can have them nowadays. At $1.20 a gallon. And smog controls every year. And they're an obsolete series. Extinct species. But we had a 460 horsepower engine. Oh, it was decked out. We could run around the church. I mean, we could jump high. We could shout. We could talk in tongues. It was all real. It wasn't put on. But it was empty. All we were doing was sitting up there and pressing on the accelerator to see the wheels go around. See how far we could peg the needle. See how loud the engine would roar. Come on down and see our 460. Come on down and see our 460. Oh, it can spin. Oh, that thing can move over the numbers. Oh, it can roar. And at the close of service, we'd get out and lock her up and crawl in our Model T's and chug off into the night. There's got to be more to it than that, God. There's got to be more to it than that. Hallelujah. I believe He's a God of Monday, don't you? Yeah. Hallelujah. I believe He's a God of Wednesday, don't you? Yeah. I believe He's a God before payday, don't you? Yeah. And I realize something's wrong here. Something's missing. We're enjoying all the powerful voltage of God. We're enjoying all the blessings of Almighty God. We're enjoying this spout where the glory runs out. But we're not getting any place except in circles. Have you ever wondered? Has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever pondered why God attached the greatest earthly pleasure to the process of reproduction? And we live so many years thinking, it's just to enjoy for myself. It's just for me and wife. But there finally came that time it dawned on you. There's supposed to be more in this world than just dear and I. We've got to get ready to share our time. We've got to get ready to share our lives. We've got to get ready to share our income. We've got to get ready to share our home. We've got to get ready to share our heartaches and our joys. Because God wanted us to reproduce and replenish the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. In fact, He put it like this. He said, if you bear no fruit, He said, I'll cut you down and cast you in the fire. And I told you already this morning, or this afternoon, I told you that God grades lower than anybody I know of. He'll accept a 30% on His tests. But I want you to know one thing, He won't accept less than that. The man that came and found out that the Lord had returned and he had nothing to show for his talent, he lost his talent. He said, take it from him that hath and give it to him that doth hath. Praise God. He'll allow you 1 year. He'll allow you 2 years. He may allow you 3 years. If the pastor's patient, He may allow you a little longer than that. Like Brother Reynolds, He might allow you 7 years. But there's got to come a time when it's just not me and my pleasure. It's just not me and my joy. It's just that, oh, what a great marriage we have here. Oh, what a great church. But it's what the Father wants of His house. Thank God. When I ran around choosing a wife, And hey, I'm not looking for one. Praise God. I had to tell my church that a while back. Rumor got around. I was, you know, already taken up for one. I'm not looking for a wife. God gave me my first one. He really did. And when He gets ready for me to have another one, He'll pick her out too. And I'll know it. And she'll know it. But when I was looking for a wife, I was looking for a whole lot of things. I wasn't real smart. But at 23, I had learned a few things, from others at least. They said, now, if you want to know what your wife's going to really look like, I said, just go find her mother. And so, sir, hallelujah, I spotted her. I knew her. I should have. I've been praying for her for 2 years. God made me promise me to wait until I was 21. God did that. And then it's 2 years before He gave me one. I almost accused Him of reneging on His promise. 2 years. But I knew her when I saw her. I'll tell you what else I wanted to see. I wanted to see her mother. Hallelujah. I wanted to see her mother. I wanted someone that could love me. Hallelujah. I wanted someone that could love me. I wanted someone that could share the ministry that God had called me to. And then there was something more. I wanted someone to bear my children in my own image. Hallelujah. And when she reached that place, she was more than a lover. She was more than a companion. She was the mother of my offspring. Hallelujah. She was the fulfillment of my ultimate purpose. God, I'm going over the hill, but I got some children coming on in their own. This name and this concept and this gospel and this family shall go on. The curse was barrenness, but the promise of God was, I'll not cut your seed off from the throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll never wear a crown in this life. We'll never live in a palace here. We'll never hold a scepter in our hand for a kingdom. But God promised you, if you train your children the way they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. They'll carry on the tradition. I never had the privilege of really of knowing Brother C.P. Kilgore. But I've heard him preach. I've heard him talk, thank God. I've heard him prayed. I've heard him written about it. I know C.P. Kilgore because God gave him children in this old earth. Hallelujah. And yesterday, last night, I believe it was, I was standing out here with one of my friends, and he was talking to someone else. He said, my church isn't very big, but he said, I was counting up the other day, and 28 preachers have gone out of my church. Sons in the gospel. Hallelujah to God. Here's Brother Reynolds sitting here. You excuse me for giving him such honor today, but this man is not only my last pastor on the West Coast here, he's the founder of the congregation I pastor. And think of all the preachers and all the churches and all the saints that come out of this man here. Children of the Lord. Children of the Lord. Praise God. The reward of perfection. The rewards of perfection. The Bible says, Psalm 127 and verse 3, the fruit of the womb is His reward, and children are the heritage of the Lord. Praise God. It's not just how much fun, it's not just how much blessing, it's not just how much honor, it's not just how much glory I have with my church, but it's God, can they give you children? And oh God, when those children are they born in your image, God? Are they born to carry on your name? And are they born healthy enough and mature enough to reproduce themselves and bring forth more children and more children and more children? That God's name may be lifted above the earth, that God's cause may be carried on. Thank God, and that God's glory may be praised and glorified. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you bear no fruit, He said, I'll cut you off and cast you into the fire. But if you do bear fruit, no matter how little, you know what I'll do next? I'll come around now and I'll purge you. I'll whittle on you. I'll trim on you. I'll cut on you. What are you doing that for, God? I brought you forth a little old bitty scrawny son. Yes, it's because I want you to bring forth more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Praise God. They came to Jesus. They said, Lord, John sent us. He wants to know down there in that jail, are you really the one he was talking about? Or should we look for another? Jesus went on with what he was doing for a while. And then he said, you go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then Jesus put into his words, he said, you just go tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. I used to worry because my church didn't have as much money as most churches. I used to worry because we didn't have as many smart people as most churches seem to have. I used to worry we didn't have as many men about town or leaders. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not taking away anything from that. If God gives me some this year, I'll be happy. But then I realize the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Thank you, Jesus. You just go tell them the poor have the gospel preached to them. We pass over the biggest purpose of Mark the 16th chapter. We're so anxious to have the results of what men want to see. And I know we're weak in that. I am. Our church is. God give us the signs and the miracles. But follow it up! His commission was in the first few verses there. Mark the 16th chapter in the 15th verse. Jesus just got through telling them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was his charge. You go. You go. And you preach the gospel to every creature. You be mature now. You be adjusted now. You be perfect now. And you go after the apostles and after the evangelists. And after the pastors and after the teachers have perfected you with revivals and with prayer meetings and with Bible conferences and with foot washings and with communions and with jubilees and with camp meetings and with youth camps, after they have perfected you, you go into your world and you preach the gospel to every creature in your world. And then the promise started. And then the promise started. He said, I promise you, if you just give them the seed, if you be healthy enough and strong enough and smart enough to give them the seed, I promise you one thing. He that believeth, he that accepts the seed and obeys it by being baptized in my name, thank God, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Every child that you raise up in honest truth, he shall survive. He shall grow and develop, and he shall have the promise to mature.